morning. You can open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 will be in verse 13. I want to go back to Pastor's announcement about the Vacation Bible School meeting right after church. I think it's going to be right over here in this part of the congregation. And if you wanted to be a part of Vacation Bible School, can we change that to, hey, let's have everybody be a part of Vacation Bible School? Okay, I know you're going to this, Dave. You're going to say, hey, everybody pray. Absolutely, that's where I'm going. But I'll go a little further, too. There might be some opportunities that have not been there in years past in regards to helping with the older kids in craft slash project. We have a need in the 5th and 6th grade level for a teacher. And if 5th and 6th grade kids intimidate you, they should. They can be scary. But hey, listen, I promise you after a week of spending time and ministering to them and depending on the Lord, it'll be a wonderful week. You won't regret it. So keep your options open, please, and your hearts open as you pray through that. We certainly want to get the whole church involved with Vacation Bible School. Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 26. We'll begin reading here in just a little bit. But by way of introduction, we left off last week's study of Galatians, actually in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. These wonderful words were spoken. I'll read them again. The great shepherd of the sheep is working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. It capstoned the message of Galatians 5 that we were told by God to stand in liberty. And then to keep on standing in our liberty. Don't be entangled by the yoke of bondage. Remember last week, we were free now. We're free now to love like Jesus. We're free to run for the glory of Jesus. And we're free to serve for the very pleasure of Jesus. We now live in liberty. We're free. We can live a life that is well-pleasing in God's sight. That's what Hebrews tells us. It's the great shepherd working in us to do what is pleasing in his sight. Can we correct something right here on the front end of the message? Can we do that? It's not about me being pleased. It's not about you being pleased. Of course not. Whoever said it was? Well, the world we live in, the world we abide in. Funny, a key word in studying spiritual living is this word abide over in John 15. This world we live in, the world we abide in, it means dwell. And that's where we dwell. We dwell in this world. We dwell in this earth. We're here and we're dwelling, right? And this world that we live in is constantly trying to convince us that it's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about ourselves. All the advertisements. Have you noticed? All those advertisements are telling us, hey, use your money to better yourselves. Better your lives. We have technology. We've created technology to improve the me experience, the human experience. We even built phones. Well, not us, Steve Jobs. But we even built phones to spy on our wants. To spy on our wants. Yep, it's a little bit creepy. But you've noticed, your very phone is picking up on your wants. The other day, I was talking to my wife. And I said, hey, you know, we ought to try to convert our VHS tapes over to digital. I just talking to my wife, me and her, by ourselves. And the next thing I know, when I look at my phone, what internet ads are popping up? Hey, buy our VHS to digital program. And I thought, whoa, this is creepy. Somebody was listening to my conversation with my wife down in my basement. We were by ourselves. That's just creepy. But it's all within the suffocating realm of, hey, please yourself. You need to be happy. You deserve a break. You are special. You should get what you want. And Christians, what are we doing? We're swimming upstream. We're the ones saying, please me? No, I exist to please him, to please Jesus Christ. That is why I exist. That's my next breath, for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. Is that biblical? Absolutely. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I like the King James translation, so I'll read that one. Ready? Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure thy pleasure. They are and were created. We're created for the pleasure of God. So when we enter Galatians chapter 5, what do we think of? The fruits of the Spirit. So let's remind ourselves right now that the fruits of the Spirit are ultimately for his pleasure. One day we're going to lay down crowns at his feet. That's one day. But notice today, our joy is what? That he, our Savior, the great shepherd, would find fruits growing in our lives today. I take you back to Palestine when Jesus walked through Jerusalem. He saw a fig tree. Do you remember that story? He saw the fig tree, but there was no fruits on the tree. And that was representing what? There were no fruits of repentance from Israel. And Jesus was disappointed, even disgusted, just downright disgusted. Shouldn't a nation that's been given so much, his word, his prophets, and now his son, shouldn't that nation be fruitful? And before we throw stones, we got to ask ourselves, should my great shepherd find me equipped with his word, his church, and his spirit? Should he not find in me fruit that glorifies him? So heading towards the fruits of the Spirit, should we want and desire these fruits in our lives? Yes. Do I want my wife, do I want my kids to see these fruits in me? Yes, absolutely. Do I want people just around to see these fruits in my life? Absolutely, absolutely. But listen, I should desire the fruits of the Spirit to please the magnificent, transcendent, matchless, and great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. So may he be pleased, because the mere existence, my mere existence, is for his glory. The results of living by the Spirit are the fruits of the Spirit. But in our hurry to get to the tree of that fruit, I don't want us to miss some wonderful and encouraging truths that need to wash over our minds. We can live a life of victory from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know those three things well. You do, because you battled them this week. You know those things well because they've tripped you up before. They've face planted you in the dirt, so to speak, and you know it frustrates us. Well, here's the good news for us today. We can have victory over the very flesh that frustrates us. There's so much in Galatians to share about spiritual living on these pages, but let's just try to keep it concise and make it easier for us, all right? So the first thing I want to see is this, the forewarning of spiritual living. The forewarning of spiritual living. So let's go down to Galatians chapter 5, 13 and 15. I'll read. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's last week's message, right? For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So when we think about this liberty that we have, our fleshly ears, the fact that you and I are bent towards sin, we hear the word liberty and think freedom from self-righteous living is freedom from righteousness or righteous living through Christ. Remember, through love, for his glory, and the pleasure of Christ. That's what we're called to. But our fleshly ears can hear liberty and think, oh, we can sidestep responsibility. There is a warning here for us, a pitfall to avoid. And what does Paul say? It's the opportunity of the flesh. So right away, let's remind ourselves, right? We don't really need this reminder because we're living in it, but here it is. Our flesh has appetites. Right? We have cravings. And these cravings are always looking to be filled. And liberty, if we're not careful, has the potential to satisfy the cravings of self-sovereignty, meaning I'll just kind of do what I want. Why? Hey, there's no law against that. Show me the verse where I can't do that. Right? Do you hear anything spiritual there? No, it's just our flesh. It's just our flesh. Hey, God never said I could not watch hours of TV or videos or media. Hey, God never said I couldn't do this. It's important that we notice that Jesus never sidestepped his Father's will. Read through scripture. Read through the red letters, right? We never see Jesus sidestepping his Father's will. He never came off mission. Jesus never came off mission. He didn't look for shortcuts or take an easy road, right? He could have said, hey, Peter, I'm going to teach a lesson on washing feet. Peter, I'm going to delegate washing feet to you. Did he do that? Hey, John, this is where I touch the leper. But I'm going to have my power work through you, John, and you touch the leper. No, we don't see that. Jesus is always on mission, always the perfect example, always humbly obeying the Father's will. Liberty is not licensed to sidestep the Father's will. Remember why we're created, right? Don't lose sight. Revelation 4:11. Remember, we're created for his pleasure. That's the reason for my next breath, right? We're not looking to sidestep the Father's will one iota. Actually, we're careful to evaluate our lives according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. I think it's up on the board. Here it is. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So we evaluate. Hours of media? I guess you can. But how did that help the mission of the Father's will? Who is edified? By the way, does it line up with Psalm 119, verse 37, where the psalmist says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way? You could say the psalmist was on mission. He was on mission. He didn't want to be distracted by foolish, frivolous, time-wasting things. Yeah, our flesh can say, hey, what here says that I have to be a part of that ministry? Nothing says I can't spend all summer at the beach. Bible never said I can't spend a large pile of cash that I've been saving up on this. But we ask ourselves, how is the Father's will accomplished? And what is neat is right here in Galatians, Paul immediately gives solution to the warnings. And the warning was what? Or the warning is satisfied with this: humble the flesh. Do you notice what he says? Serve someone. Serve someone. Yep. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or 1 Corinthians 10:25, 23, go edify. Edify someone else. You know what curbs the flesh's appetite for ego? Serving someone else. Serving someone else. Go ahead, try it. Try it. Try to be ego-driven and serve somebody at the same time. It's an oxymoron, right? Right? It's hot ice. It's a heavy feather. Jumbo shrimp, right? It doesn't make sense, right? Right? I can't be driven by my ego and my want to if all I am is concerned with somebody else's needs, right? I can't be ego-driven and serving at the same time. My flesh hates serving others. Exactly. Exactly. Some of us know the pain of trying to lose weight. Why? Because it's painful to admit that I can't eat that food that I love so much. How do we curb our appetites, right? From the foods that we love. How do we do that? How do we curb those appetites away from unhealthy foods? Well, scientists tell us a bunch of things, right? You've heard these tips. Drink more water. Eat protein-rich foods, right? Get more sleep. That's one of them. And then you hear this. Exercise. And you think, well, wait a minute. If I exercise, I'll burn energy and I'll need more food. I'll get more hungry. But actually, the opposite is true, right? Scientists will tell us, no, the more your body exerts itself, actually hunger decreases. You might get thirsty, but water's not going to hurt the weight issues. Exert your body and hunger actually decreases. Can I throw this your way? When we serve or exert ourselves away from comfort or me-firstness, the appetites of the flesh, talking about the spiritual side of things, the appetites of the flesh for comfort and me-firstness become less. We'll see the Spirit's active working in our lives over these next several verses, but that doesn't mean we become, all of a sudden, become passive creatures. God never created us to become passive creatures. Not at all. Not at all. We are to be actively serving, and serving will squelch the appetites of the flesh. And then you saw verse 15. And you see the Bible immediately warns us, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You could say the warning is really this. Ready? We either get busy with spirit-led serving or watch the flesh tear us apart. So see that well. Let's all see that well. There is a forewarning to spiritual living, but I want to take us to this. Number two, ready? The friction of spiritual living. The friction of spiritual living. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is not the first time Paul has addressed the conflict of flesh and spirit in Galatians. No, he illustrated that very well with Isaac and Ishmael. Do you remember that? That was back in chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. And if you remember, one of them had to go. Isaac and Ishmael couldn't grow up together. No, the conflict was every day. It was on every moment. They were opposites. There was continuous contention. And that is a great illustration of what? The spirit and flesh. The sinful flesh that we're made up of is contrary to the Holy Spirit that resides in us as children of God. And there has to be conflict. There has to be friction. The flesh says, me first. And the spirit says what? I surrender all. Not my will, but thine be done. It's a rugby match in our very souls. The spirit wants to make us like Jesus when we, in our natural states, are trying to be anything like Jesus. It's our flesh, way back from Adam, right? Our sinful flesh. You have it, I have it. It's that urge to say something we shouldn't. It's that quick tongue of complaining. It's that, oh, I don't want to sacrifice. That's our flesh, right? But if we're born again, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. We were born again, John 3. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have something new within you, right? It's the spiritual man that's talked about in the Bible. And the Bible gives us more specifics. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. Chapter 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. The heavenly man, the first fruits of the resurrection. Well, who's that? That's Jesus. You and I are growing in the image of Jesus. The very one that said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We're growing in his image. Yeah. The one that said, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who has sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. That's John 12, 49. The one who said that, we're growing in his image. The one who said, I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the guy. That's the one. That's the image that we are being made into through the Holy Spirit's work, right? By that great shepherd, right? From Hebrews chapter 13. Contrast that, of course, with the flesh that says, what? Give me. Not my fault. I don't deserve it. Or I deserve it. I deserve to have it. I don't care what you say. Told you so. Hey, when I feel like it, okay? That's the flesh. No wonder it's like cats and dogs sometimes. The battle is real and ongoing. And from conversations that I've had, I know that there's some here that are waging battle against their flesh. They are. The appetites for the flesh are strong. Lust, covetousness, anger. All Christians know this battle, and some know it very, very well because of the passions of the flesh. You know the sweetness of victory, and you know the shame of defeat. But listen, lift up your head, Christian. Did you see what Galatians 5:16 said? Did you see it? Walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Church, can you say that with me? It's right there, chapter 5, verse 16, if you want to read it. Maybe you've memorized it already, but can you say it with me? Ready? Walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can we do it one more time? Just a little louder. Just a little. Ready? Ready? Walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Praise God. Praise God. This verse is telling us what? Victory is ours over the flesh. It's not talking about the one-day deliverance that Pastor just preached about, one day in the place of the cloud, the sky, right? There's one day where we have our glorified bodies, and we're not worrying about the flesh anymore. Our flesh isn't coming to heaven. We preached that the other day, right? That's sentenced to this earth. We're talking about victory over the flesh today, now. This verse is saying that if you want to see the power of sin whimper away, walk in the Spirit. That's the message right there. Don't miss this. This is good. You say, but Pastor, listen. These passions are real. I mean, they overcome me. It's like out of the blue, I become a different person. One moment, I'm humming Amazing Grace. And the next moment, it's like I'm really in my mind. I just want to tell that person what I really think of them. One moment, I'm in the Spirit. And hey, I'd love to have the money to buy Bibles for underprivileged people. And the next moment, it's like, man, can I fit everything I want in this Amazon cart, right? It just comes and it goes. And you've said with Paul, who can deliver me from the body of this death? The Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can. Where is the victory? If I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But hold on. Are you battling? Am I battling? Let's be blunt. Let's put it right between our eyes. It's healthy. It's good. Are we battling? Or have we become so flesh-driven that we are what the Bible calls carnal? Meaning I'm just gonna give it over to the flesh. Just kind of do what I want. Yeah, if I want to do that, I'll do that. Whatever makes my flesh happy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul had addressed some people that were just like this. They were so given to their flesh. This is what Paul said to them. And I, brethren, I could speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. I heard a Christian say this the other day. He was excusing a I told you attitude. He was excusing it as his toxic trait. Has anybody heard that? Toxic trait? Anybody? He said it in a laughing manner, so I couldn't help but conclude that his toxic trait was something he thought was like kind of cute. You know, like a dark mole. Like, oh, that dark mole, that's just me. It's kind of cute. Right? It's my toxic trait to tell people I told you so. That's very fitting, isn't it? Because Jesus, when he went up Calvary's mountain, he spit back at his accusers, didn't he? He spit back at them. Or Jesus, when he walked up Calvary, he called for poison snakes to come bite the ankles of those people that were jeering at him, right? No, absolutely not. I would think we'd all agree. No. By God's authority, all of us know that our toxic traits don't carry an ounce of cuteness. Not at all. Christian, if you're not battling the flesh, something is not right. And by the authority of God's word, 1 Corinthians says what? You're a baby. It means you don't get it. It means you don't get it. You're wallowing around in baby fat and not progressing to manhood, and that is not acceptable. My memory goes back to when I was a kid, and I was at grandma's house, and I was eating a bowl of Toasty Oats. I had no idea what I was eating. That's the first thing that came to my mind. I was eating some Toasty Oats, I guess. And I'm at grandma's house, and she said, hey, a little bit of sugar. A little bit of sugar on your Toasty Oats. Well, grandma turned her back to me. She was on the phone, and I saw that as my opportunity, and I got my big old tablespoon, and I went right into that sugar bowl, and I had a little miniature Mount Everest of sugar on my spoon, and I was bringing that spoon right to the sugar bowl, and Grandma turned around, and Grandma, oh, she let me have it. I think the woman on the other side of the phone, or the other end of the phone, was probably deaf because she screamed so loud. That poor lady, I don't know who it was, but she may not be here today, but she let me have it. What was going on in my baby head? What was going on in my baby brain? Satisfy my appetites. Hey, it's what I want. No recollection of what's good and healthy and right and obedient. No. It's what I want. It's what I want. That's what babies do. What I want is what I get. Mountain of sugar? Yep. Is that you? Is that me? I'm just going to satisfy my appetites. Husband saying, love her? Yeah, when she loves me. Wife saying, yeah, submit to him. He's got to respect me first. Children saying, I'll honor my parents to their face, behind them, my back when I feel like it, or their back when I feel like it. That's absolutely juvenile, the Bible says. It's juvenile. Again, maturing in Christ means we recognize it's not about me. You were created for the pleasure of Christ. So these juvenile pursuits to fulfill the lust of the flesh need to be put down. Do we see that, Christian? There's a forewarning to spiritual living, and there's a friction to spiritual living. Now can we take us to this third thought today? The following of spiritual living. The following of spiritual living. Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 16 said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Covetous, anger, complaining. Okay, but where's the following? Well, that's in verse 18. Did you notice verse 18? Led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. We must follow the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. We must follow the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. And that's not a small word. That's an important word. To follow is to submit. To follow is to depend. To follow is to trust. Do you see what's going on here? We must submit ourselves to the Spirit's working for the Spirit to be powerful in our lives, for there to be victory over sin. There's a negative and a positive. The negative side is this, is to crucify or to render dead. Okay, we'll get to that in a second. The positive side is to be filled with the Spirit. Let's talk about both real quick. The negative side is to render crucified. Our flesh is crucified or rendered to be dead. Remember Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's a couple weeks ago. But Galatians 2:20 said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Well, faith, break that down. What is that? That's submission, dependence, and trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now Galatians 5:24. If our eyes jump down, what does the Bible say? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. Crucify, that's pretty violent, right? Doesn't that mean like to kill? Yes. The sin nature of ours died at Calvary with Christ. Our lives become now reborn when Christ walked out of the grave. Okay, but if it's dead, then why do I still struggle with it? Well, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon, consider, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is Romans 6:11 teaching us? It's teaching us, hey, there's two ways to go. You look at the flesh as dead. That's not what I live for. I live for the pleasure of my great shepherd. I am going the way of my great shepherd because that is dead. My following means he will lead me away from what is dead. The Spirit of God is not leading you towards what is dead. I have a buddy, and he did something I think a few of you might frown on a little bit. He told me this one day. He was a little bit embarrassed, but he wouldn't care if I told you this. He's one of those guys that, hey, give him a cabin in the woods for 5 days, he'd be thrilled. A fishing pole and a hook, he'd be thrilled. He's one of those guys. Well, one day he was driving home from work, and he saw a deer that had just died, roadkill. And don't tell me you haven't thought of doing this yourself, right? I mean, if you like deer meat, hey, come on, fresh kill, right? That's what my buddy was thinking. And he said, hey, you know what? How bad can it be, right? And so he took that dead deer and put it in the back of his car. And I think he drives a Subaru. So that's quite a commitment right there. I'm going to spare you the gory details, but I guess decomposition comes pretty fast. That's what he found out. Yeah, I'm going to skip the rest of the story. Let's just say it didn't work out the way he wanted it to. But listen, it reminds me of the Old Testament. The Israelites took death outside of the camp. So listen, the Holy Spirit is leading you away from what is dead. And what is dead is the fleshly appetites. It doesn't have any pull. It doesn't have any influence. No, I don't care what the flesh says. I don't care what the flesh desires. You are dead to me. You're dead. Don't put your hands to the dead carcass of lust, deceitfulness, and materialism. We'd have to make it more complicated than that. The Holy Spirit is leading us to what is alive and good and healthy, and we say, yes, Lord. We don't leave the path of the Holy Spirit and go sniffing around at dead carcasses. No, we don't do it. Kill it. It's dead. The website, the streaming device, the credit card, the reoccurring conversation, whatever it is, whatever's tripping us up and whatever's leading and fulfilling the flesh is dead. We're turning away from it. I think it best is illustrated by this prayer that I read this week. It's quite the prayer. It's a prayer of a Puritan. I don't know his name. A lot of these Puritans, they wrote these wonderful prayers, revealing their heart, saturated with scripture, and they don't leave their names. Or maybe I'm just not smart enough to find the name. But listen to this Puritan prayer. This is something else. O Lord, bend my hands and cut them off, for I have often struck thee with a wayward will. When these fingers should embrace thee by faith, I am not yet weaned from all created glory, honor, wisdom, and esteem of others, for I have a secret motive to eye my name in all that I do. Let me not only speak the word sin, but see the thing itself. Give me to view a discovered sinfulness, to know that though my sins are crucified, they are not ever wholly mortified. Hatred, malice, ill will, vainglory that hungers for and hunts after man's approval and applause, all are crucified, forgiven, but they rise again in my sinful heart. Oh, my crucified but never wholly mortified sinfulness. Oh, my lifelong damage and daily shame. Oh, my indwelling and besetting sins. Oh, the tormenting slavery of a sinful heart. Destroy, oh God, the dark guests within those hidden presences that makes my life a hell. Yet thou hast not left me here without grace. The cross still stands and meets my needs in the deepest straits of my soul. I thank thee that my remembrance of it is like David's sight of Goliath's sword, which preached forth thy deliverance. The memory of my great sins, my many temptations, my falls, bring afresh into my mind the remembrance of thy great help, of thy support from heaven, of the great grace that saves such a wretch as I am. There is no treasure so wonderful as the continuous experience of thy grace towards me, which alone can subdue the risings of sin within. Give me more of it. What a prayer. What a prayer. Dead to sin, but alive to God. And by the way, this was a prayer of the Puritan. This was him uttering dependence on the Lord. His following of the Lord, or the calling of the Spirit to fill him. This was his prayer. Do we come to this prayer? Oh, not these words. Not as poetic. Not as flowing, perhaps. But do we come to a place like this Puritan daily with dependence on the Lord? And that's the positive side. The positive side is what? Is the filling of the Spirit. It's yes, on the negative, rendering ourselves dead to sin, but the positive is what? The filling of the Holy Spirit. And we go to Ephesians 5:18. What does the Bible say? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The New Testament makes it clear that the Spirit indwells us. Right? When we become born again believers in Christ, the Spirit indwells us. His presence is a seal. He's not letting go of us, right? He's not letting go of us. But our responsibility in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is what? Is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Meaning, be so in wanting the Spirit's leading, there's no room for anything else. This is where we stop and sing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. This is where our maturity kicks in. Can we put on our big boy pants and say, I don't need that tablespoon full of sugar? I'm mature enough to say, I know where this goes. Yeah, I'm dead to that website. I'm alive to God's word. Yeah, I'm dead to bitterness and alive to forgiveness. I'm dead to gossip and I'm alive to speaking the truth and love. God, I long for your filling. Have all of me. My spirit surrenders to your Holy Spirit. And then what happens? God's power flexes over temptation. God's power flexes over the appetites of our flesh. But make no mistake, our passiveness to God's house, our passiveness to God's word, our passiveness to his call to pray, that's on us. That's on us. You don't, neither do I. We don't have pity for the guy that has 18 cavities but never brushes his teeth. Ah, oh, tooth out. When's the last time you went to the dentist, bud? Ah, 18 years ago. Ah, one for every cavity. Huh. We don't have pity for the person that says, oh, I got rats all over my kitchen. You haven't taken out the trash in 3 weeks. There's no pity there. There's no pity. And make no mistake, God is not mocked. We're going to come to that verse. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. God is not mocked. We can fool ourselves, but you're not going to fool God. We can fool ourselves into thinking we don't have time to meet with God and utter our dependence upon him daily, right? Oh, I'm just too busy. Just too much going on. But the phone in our pocket tells us another story. Don't do it now. Pull it out. Hit settings. Got a gear-looking icon. Hit settings. A little search bar will come up. I dare you. Type in screen time. Maybe less than flattering. A graph will pop up, and it'll show us something maybe we don't want to see. That you and I are on our phones for hours. All of a sudden, we might realize what? Maybe we did have time to spend with God. But you and I just chose to feed our flesh over the spirit. David, you're stepping on toes this morning. Watch out for that. You're stepping on toes this morning, Pastor. Listen, what's worse than having your toes stepped on is the glory of God being stifled by a powerless life. You know what's worse than having our toes stepped on is the dead carcass of our sinful nature walking around making hypocrites of us. You know what's worse than having our toes stepped on is being a fruitless tree that brings offense to the eyes of our great shepherd. Listen, if we're not in step with the Spirit, then we're not in the Spirit. If we're not following, then there's no filling of the Spirit, and that's on us. Listen, if I have 18 cavities, I need you to tell me, hey, brother, start brushing your teeth, right? If it's me that has rats in my kitchen, sister, you need to tell me, hey, yeah, let's have a conversation about that leaking garbage trash right over there in the corner of your kitchen. I'm going to need that conversation. So out of love, Christian, it's on us. It's on us if we are not following the Spirit. Billy Graham put it this way. If we feed our spiritual lives and allow the Spirit of God to empower us, he will have rule over us. If we starve our spiritual natures and instead feed the old sinful nature, the flesh will dominate. Only in the power of the Spirit can we live a life that glorifies God. We cannot glorify God in the energy of the flesh. So this morning we ask ourselves, are we following? Are we following? And sometimes these churchy words like following lose some punch. So let's remind ourselves, following is submitting, depending, trusting our great shepherd. Another question to ask ourselves is this: do we see the Spirit's power? Yeah, I see the flesh and Satan. Their power always seems to be there. Yeah, but 1 John, what does 1 John tell us? Greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. That's our flesh and Satan. Are we realizing 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power? Can we agree that if sin is beating us up, the problem is not the Spirit's leading? It is not that God did not graciously give us power. He has. It is not that the shepherd is not faithful. No. We can agree. The power is on our submitting, our depending, and our trusting. The power, or rather the problem, is us. There's a final point. It's not for today. It'll be for next week. But the final point is this. The forewarning of spiritual living, the friction of spiritual living, the following of spiritual living, and finally, it'll be the fruit of spiritual living. Come back next week as we dive deeper into abiding in Christ. But fittingly, what does Jesus tell us when it comes to bearing fruit in our lives. We must abide with him. And this is what he says. And I love it when Jesus speaks straight to us, right between the eyes. No wiggle room, right? No passing it off on somebody else. No room to argue. This is what Jesus says. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, there will be no fruit in your life. Unless you abide and the Holy Spirit's power flows through you, there will be no spiritual fruit in your life. Let's bow heads, let's pray. Father, we come before you again because our flesh is very real. Our flesh is not something that we talk about in rosy terms of church speak, so to speak. No, we come before you because our flesh is real and temptation is real, and we know the shame too many times of following the flesh and not seeing the power of your Spirit because of our own foolishness. Lord, I pray the time now would be that of examination, be the time of repentance. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd stand with me, please. Spiritual living. And we'll see next week, especially. We abide in Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, we'll see the wonderful power of Christ in our lives bearing fruit. And that's a wonderful message to preach. I'm looking forward to it. But this week, we must recognize, hey, my call is to follow. My call is to submit, be dependent, and to trust. And my prayer, as we're all praying today, is that we'll come to a place where we recognize, hey, no, Spirit, I am following. I'll be submissive to you. Let's take this time to pray. Let's take this time to worship.